Truly, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. And that's really what our lessons are all about since the beginning of this year, as we continue to talk about understanding the foundation of our faith. And we're learning that, firming up our faith through this epistle, this first letter of Paul that he wrote to Timothy. And we're in chapter 5 now, and as we begin to focus on the theme for this morning is living honorably. That first 16 verses is really what that's all about. It's kind of underscored there. If you look in verse 3, you see the word honor. And in verse 17, you see that phrase double honor. And throughout this message, I want us to think about the importance of living honorable lives. And today, more than ever, we see people who dishonor one another, who literally dishonor God. And we see people who even dishonor family members. And we need that more and more today. More than ever before, we need to learn to honor one another, to honor everyone, to teach our children and our grandchildren to honor and to have respect for elders and for others. We want to look at the start off with just the definition of the word that Paul used there. It's a real simply stated word. It's timao, not tomato, but timao. So we'll keep that going. And it has two applications according to Strong's. The first application is estimates a fixed value on something, a fixed value. You think about Jesus, that word is used in Matthew 27:9. It's used to describe the prophecy of Jeremiah that you read about, where Jeremiah said that, you know, and they took 30 pieces of silver. Remember that? And that was the value of him who was pierced, Jeremiah said. And we see that again in Matthew 27:29. That's the price that the Jews believed covered the value of Jesus. And so when we talk about this particular word of honor, we're affixing a price or a value on somebody. And that's what that word really means. To honor somebody means to put a great value on them. You know, we live in a society today, I believe wholeheartedly, that more and more and more people, they don't even value life. People are being murdered and slaughtered, and the people have lost that ability to value of a life, of a soul, of a living person. And it's becoming more prevalent as we live in our society. Evilness is certainly right there in our view, the view of our eyes. The second way that this word is used uniformly throughout the scriptures to have an honor or to revere or to venerate. Venerate is another word for worship. And, you know, we want to honor our parents. We want to revere our parents. Put them up. Put a good price on their head, if you will. You know, they're very valuable to us. And so think about your parents, your mother, your father, and your grandparents. Your grandfather and your grandmother, they need to be of great value to you throughout your entire life. Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 4, Jesus says, honor your father and mother, for he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. And so honoring your father and mother, putting a great value on them in your own spirit, your own mind. We also need to honor all people. In other words, you put everybody up there, and I use that word pedestal only meaning that you put a great value on them, something that's very precious. Honor all people, Peter said. Honor and love the brotherhood and honor the king, everybody, the whole hierarchy of mankind. We need to honor people, put a great value on them. And listen, when we do that, we receive honor from God. When we live honorably, when we live the right way, being honorable, Jesus said that if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there he, my servant, will be also. And then he capsized or puts a caption on that, an underline, and he said, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so we receive honor from God as we live honorable lives. We receive honor from God as we give ourselves solely into the service of God, as we love other people, honor other people, as we respect people, put them in a place where we can put a great value on their being. So, and listen, honoring doesn't stop at the door here. It doesn't stop at the door at home. We want to honor everyone. God wants us to live honorably. He wants us to extend our honor to all people. And when we do that, the great underline there is that we will receive honor from our Father in heaven. So, with that understanding under our belt, let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2. You know, I don't know about all of you, but when I was growing up and when I became an adult, because honor doesn't stop when you're a young person, but when I was growing up, if I spoke disrespectfully to my father, disrespectfully to my mother, in fact, if I spoke disrespectfully to a teacher or another person, that would be met with severe and immediate correction. That included that rod of correction very often. And so I learned at a young age to put a respect on my elders and to other people. And you consider in this text, you know, you look at the words, Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, a younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity. You consider the significance of that, okay? The warning. These two scriptures, you know, they expound on the idea of living honorably. You are to rise, if you will, in the presence of an elderly person. That's what Paul's really saying. He's saying that when you come in, the Christian Standard Bible actually says that. It says that you are to rise in the presence of an elderly person. Rise in the presence of the elderly. In other words, it's kind of like bowing down to the king in some of the old Asian cultures. In this case, when somebody comes in the door, you rise up and you give them respect. It's kind of like a judge in a courtroom when the judge comes in and, you know, please rise. That's just showing respect for him and for his position. And so that's what Paul is telling us here. When he says don't rebuke an older man, he's actually, the language better says you are to rise in the presence of the elderly and honor the old. Fear your God. I am the Lord. And that's from Leviticus chapter 19. You know, you think Proverbs chapter 30 is a warning also. The eye that mocks his father scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it. I'm like, that's pretty severe language. So it's obvious that God wants us to revere, to honor our fathers and our mothers and other people. And there's a severe penalty will be met out to us if we don't do so. So Paul, no doubt, is affixing a value on all souls of all people. That's how he lived his life. And the apostle would have Timothy and us today to model that kind of value, model that kind of virtue in our lives. And honor, again, is something that has to be extended. It has to be something that goes beyond self, right? We're not looking at ourselves in the mirror. We're not taking selfies all day long. We're taking other people and placing them in a place of importance. It's something that has to be heard and felt by other people. So important. And the number one way to do that, of course, is the way in which we speak to one another. You know, more and more today we hear young people, as I mentioned, they just show disrespect for just about anybody. Paul says, speak to an older man like he is your father. Speak to a younger man like he is your brother. And so on. And listen, when we think of it that way, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, it's the way it should be. Not the way that it is. It's the way it should be. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. And by proxy, he's telling us. You speak to an older person like you were talking to your dad. In other words, when you're at home, there's things you would never say to dad. Don't ever say that to your teacher. Don't ever say that to just a gentleman you meet on the street. Don't say that to a clerk in the store. You treat your elderly people with respect. In verse 2, he concludes there, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. And you note that, underline that, with all purity. When we think about that, purity means chastity, mind, controlling the mind as well as the body. And all of us must be examples of those having respect for all people. We do that by controlling our minds, ultimately by controlling our mouths, if you will. You remember back in chapter 4, at verse 6, Paul's admonition to Timothy. You know, always be thinking about how you are talking to other people. Purity requires that we do that. Do not despise your youth, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith and in purity, Paul says. So remember that. Purity means the chastity of the mind. And that's what we need to have. Always be thinking about other people as valuable assets, really. In Colossians chapter 4 and at verse 6, Paul, concerning our language, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Ephesians letter that Paul wrote, you know, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, necessary building up. Not tearing down, not being disrespectful, building up, honoring that person, building them up, making them valuable. That word oikodamos means to build up. And, you know, you think of you want to build a house, you don't build it with bad timber, you don't build it with bad roofing, you don't build it with windows that leak or, you know, can't close. You build it with good material because at the end you want that house to be valuable. And that's the way we should treat one another. That's what Paul wants us to learn, to impart grace on the hearer. And remember the part, this honor is for, you know, younger women and for all people to have pure interactions. He says, with all purity. So we're not honoring people with respect of ourselves. We don't honor people because we think we're going to get something out of it. We don't honor people only because they honor us with all purity, undefiled. You know, and women should feel safe around men. And in this world, that's not necessarily true, but women should feel safe around men. We need to guard our thoughts as men. And the words that come out of our mouth and the way in which we interact with a wife or another woman, it needs to be with purity. We need to change the way that we look at women from the inside out, ourselves, our inside out. treat them with respect. And yes, immodesty is a sin, and so women and men both need to be modest with the way we wear our clothing and the way in which we interact with the world. Both men and women are to be honored. We have to maintain those kinds of purity, that pure relationship with each other. Next in this text, Paul talks directly to widows. You know, in verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows. The context of this teaching is to honor given to widows to be in the form of respect, giving them, treating them like they're valuable, right? That includes financial support, it includes food, clothing, whatever is necessary. Remember what James says, you know, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their trouble, that's considered to be pure religion. That's what we need to have, pure religion, all the way down across the board. We must never forget to be compassionate, never forget to be loving, to be caring, never let go of the idea of a family and members of one another in the church. It's a vital concern to the Lord. He really puts an emphasis on this. And you think of the ancient world, this was very much an issue. In the ancient world, they didn't have Social Security, right? They didn't have Medicare in the ancient world. You know, widows didn't have an opportunity to go out and go back to school and get a degree. In fact, they had very little opportunity even just to work to support themselves. Remember the book of Ruth and Naomi, how Naomi, you know, she had to send her daughters-in-laws away because she didn't have any husbands to give them. Her husband was dead. She was old. And as she comes into Bethlehem, she tells people, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That is bitter. So being without a husband is not a good thing in that time. Clearly, God places a great value on widows that are truly widows. Honor, caring for them in every possible way in their distress. I want you to note also in verse 4 of this text, Paul says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. When you read this, notice that there's a warning in the text. When we look at this verse, there's a warning. Children and grandchildren who don't care for widows, people who don't care for their own parents, they're not going to be acceptable to God. Because in order to be acceptable, they have to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable. So remember that. And, you know, listen to this. We need to understand, all of us as young people or people, anyone who has parents, your parents cared for you when you couldn't care for yourself. Right? They fed you when you weren't able to feed yourself. They changed your diapers when you couldn't change your diapers. They clothed you when you couldn't clothe you. And when you were sick, they comforted you, administered medication, whatever took it to help you feel better. And they took care of all your hurts. They paid for your education. They chaperoned you to and from places that you needed to go or felt you needed to go, all the extracurricular events. That's what your parents did. They comforted you in your sorrows. They wiped away your tears when you were hurting. And they held you very close and comforted you so much more. Paul says, children, grandchildren, to honor your parents is just giving them back whatever it is they gave to you. Respect and honor. They're not dependent upon goodness that's done towards us. But when it comes to parents, you need to remember the goodness they did for you and honor them. And what that really summarizes is that, you know, in short, if Christians must care for their parents because that's acceptable in the sight of God. And listen, you need to do that whether your parents were exemplary parents or not. Doesn't matter if they're perfect parents. Doesn't matter if they're a notch under perfect, and it doesn't matter if they're way down on the scale from perfect. You need to honor your parents regardless. In verses 5 through 7, we see that a widow is left alone. She shows herself true as a true widow by trusting God, by continuing in supplications and prayers every night. So we don't forget the widows. Listen, when we talk about her showing herself by trusting God in supplications and prayers night and day, she's described as one who's casting all her cares upon the Lord. We read that 1 Peter 5 and 7. She's just doing what she's told to do. Contrasting the two. Her thoughts, her words, her actions, all trusting God. The way that she lives day to day, all trusting God. You know, it's possible she read the words of David who wrote, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's what Paul is describing of that godly woman, that woman that is a widow, truly a widow. It's a contrast between somebody who indulges themselves and seeks for exposing themselves to the worldliness and the pleasures of life. That's not the real widow. And in verse 8, Paul drives that point home. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of the household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Think of what? Ouch, those are strong words. Not providing for your family means you denied the faith. That can't be good, right? Not providing for your family. The lost, they're lost. We're not talking about the world and the way the world treats family or doesn't treat family. We're talking, they're lost. And whether they care for their own or not, they're still lost. But listen, you've been washed by the blood of Christ. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. And your soul is in jeopardy if you don't care for your own. If you don't care for your own family, your soul's in jeopardy according to God. They're strong words and they needed to be heeded. And we want to be clear about this issue because it all comes down to loving. John wrote, "If someone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" So God puts great emphasis on how much we care for one another. And we can remember Anna from the book of Luke. We could read that from the book of Luke chapter 2. At verse 36, Luke writes, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, And this woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She was only married 7 years. 7 years. She's living 77 years without a husband. She devoted herself to God. Fasting, prayers, night and day. You know, that might be the example or the template that Paul's using in this dialogue about a widow that is truly a widow. Not consumed with self, not self-indulgent, not living for the world or for the pleasures of the world. Her hope is not in prosperity or any kind of wealth, not in indulgences, but the true widow is living, trusting, and serving God with her life. And she does so primarily as she knows what God expects of her. There are requirements, and we can just go through these verses 9 through 10. You know, if she has diligently followed every work, good work is number 10. It's the underline for all of these. She's left alone and does not have family to care for her. That's truly a widow. She trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers. That's truly a widow. She must be 60 years or older, truly a widow. And there's a reason for that, and Paul outlines that a little bit later here, but she can't be really, really young and still be considered a truly a widow. And number 4, she must have been the wife of one man. And we want to chase a little bit of rabbit here, asking a simple, would any widow who remarried only to have that second husband die, just like the first, does that mean she could not be enrolled as a widow because she had two husbands? And the answer, of course, is no. It's not, she can be considered a widow. It doesn't matter. Because if her first husband died and her second husband died, it's kind of like the thing they tried to trip Jesus up with, you know, a man had a wife and she had a husband and he died and 7 other brothers, they died, and whose wife is she kind of thing. Paul isn't talking about numbers of husbands. When we rightly divide this, that's not at all what we see. It's not a condemnation for remarriage. It's a motivation to look at the way in which she lives a faithful life within that marriage. And it's important because that applies to elder qualifications too. The Bible says that elders to be have one wife, but if his wife dies, can he remarry and have a second wife? Of course he can. Same principle. So the answer has to be the same. Absolutely, Paul is not saying that you can't remarry. He's not saying you can't have a second husband, a second wife, when the first dies. It's how you live your life as a husband or a wife. It's a spiritual requirement, if you will. A devotion to faithfulness. And, of course, to that spouse. Then he says she must be well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, that's assuming she had children. Doesn't say she had to have children. If she has lodged with strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, and if she has relieved the afflicted. And number 10, if she's diligent in following every good work. There's just a list. You know, we don't wash the saints' feet anymore. But all of these apply otherwise. So now in verse 11 and following, Paul turns to younger women. He says, but refuse to enroll younger women, for they are drawn, when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. That's from the Christian Standard Bible, and I use that simply because it makes more sense. It's more literal to the text itself. And the idea is that younger women can be drawn away from Christ by desire. And so we, you know, that's the, you know, in the New King James, that particular verse, verse 11, says it this way, and it's a way that we don't really talk anymore, but refuse the younger women, widows, for they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. We don't talk like that. They are drawn away from Christ by their desires. And the point is that some younger women, they're drawn away to other men, to their own personal lust. They're turning away, respectively, each way they turn away from Christ. And according to Paul, they receive condemnation for that. And verse 13 kind of puts an underline, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And so Paul's pointing back to younger widows, a young person whose husband has passed away, and they get caught up in the world very easily. And so there's a warning. You know, they want to go out and they want to get married again, but not for the sake of love, not for the sake of having a good husband, just to have a husband. And so Paul's not saying again that young women's husband dies, that remarriage is a sin. He actually wants them to remarry. The concern is that they make a commitment to this fleshly relationship rather than the spiritual relationship that they would have in Christ. So they fulfill a lust rather than a necessity. And in verse 14, Paul says, therefore I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Giving no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully means live godly lives so that the devil doesn't have any ground to stand on. He doesn't have any opportunity to say something wicked about you through other people or about the church. She won't give the devil a foothold in her life. She doesn't let him get his foot down. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and 27, don't give the devil a place. She marries for the right reasons is what Paul wants, to be have a role of a wife and a mother, a homemaker, to be a servant of the Lord, wholly devoting herself to God and, of course, to her family. And Paul's speaking from experience. You look at verse 15. And, you know, what do we read? For some have already turned aside to Satan. You look there at verse 15. Some have already turned aside to Satan. So he's not talking hypothetically. It's not hyperbole. Some have already done this. And the devil knows what he's doing. He really does. He has very powerful temptations. That's what he has. Everywhere, every day, every moment of your life, he has very powerful temptations. And so Paul says to the younger widows that they should marry. They should have children. They should manage their homes. And they should give no room to Satan, make no room for him to make accusations against the family or against the church. So what's the big picture? Kind of like a conclusion. God wants us to be honorable in everything that we do, honorable living, and especially towards other peoples. God does not say people have to earn your respect. He doesn't say that we honor others only if they honor us first. Honor all people, he says. Every person is made in the image of God. We should remember that. God's not a respecter of persons. We cannot be a respecter of persons. How we walk and talk and how we teach each other, it all matters to God. And we act toward each other. How we do that, that matters to God. How we interact as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as brothers and sisters, it all matters. And we are to care for widows that are truly widows. And in return, they're to live godly lives as long as they're such, devoted to God. And when God tells us to care for others in this manner, he's showing us his heart. In other words, he's caring for us in the same way. God cares for the lonely. God cares for the lost. God cares for the downtrodden. God cares for those who are struggling in this life. In other words, he cares for each and every one of us in every circumstance and every degree. And godliness teaches us to honor, to respect, to place a great value on every other living being that's on the face of the earth. We often say, love the sinner and hate the sin. It's got to be more than saying. We can't talk the talk and not walk the walk. So godliness teaches us that we can care for others, that we must regard them as valuable, regardless of how they treat us. Listen, that's how God views you. Everyone in this room, everyone outside this room, everyone on the face of the earth, that's how God views you. Listen, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And he sent his son into the world to save sinners, to save you, to save me. That's who God is. And that's how much he loves you. And he wants you to live honorably, putting great value on his son, Jesus, who shed his blood upon a cross just for you. To live honorably in that way, to respect him and revere him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. It all begins with understanding who he is. He is truly the Son of God. It comes down to Jesus came into this world, walked among us, brought us the good news, the gospel of Christ. And through that good news, he's taught us what we must do to be his, to become his children, to believe the words of Jesus Christ, to understand that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And he's calling each and every one of us here today. I can see that. And there are some who need Jesus right now, and he's calling. He's not wanting you to sit back and wait. He's placed such a great value on your soul. Your soul is worth more than the whole world, everything in the world, including the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens. And he's calling you, right? Now, he wants you to be his. And you do that by coming forward, by professing that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sin, the sin that he died to wash away, to be baptized in the waters of baptism, immersed for the forgiveness of sin. And then he adds you to his body, to the church. And you live the rest of your life with great value on him, on the Father, on the gospel, and upon every soul that exists. And if you're here today and you need help, you come forward. And today we can baptize you or we can help you with whatever you need. Please, if you need any help at all, come forward now as we stand and as we pray.